We're going to continue on with the series led by the Spirit. I had kind of the subtitle, A Resolution Worth Making. You know, a lot of people made resolutions at the beginning of the year. There could be no better one that I can think of than that I'm going to be led by the Spirit this year. I'm going to be sensitive to the Spirit. We're going to talk about that. Today in particular, we're going to be talking about giving up control. Does anybody have a problem with that? Anybody have difficulty giving up control? Any control freaks out there? Any people who just can't seem to let go of anything, even when you say you're going to, even when you say, I'll tell you what, you handle that, but you come along and you pick it back up and you take it away from whoever's doing it because you know you can do it better. I confess, I have been that, I am that, I'm working on that, God's working on me in that, and I certainly need help with that. So far, we've seen that God has promised to place His Spirit in all of His people, and that after Jesus sacrificed Himself on the cross for our sins, He ascended to heaven, and He sent the Holy Spirit to dwell within all who will put their faith in Him. Now, I have to say, though, as a young Christian, I was taught that the Holy Spirit came to empower the apostles, and then to a few that they handpicked. But once the words of the Bible were written down and recorded and made available to people, well, he kind of went back to heaven, you know, and left us pretty much on our own. I believe that my teachers were very sincere in that, and though they might not have actually said that, that's the message I was getting. But I'm afraid that's just not what the Scriptures teach. It's not what we're seeing. That's not what Jesus desired for us, and that's not what he sent the Spirit to do, just to hang around a while, empower a few people, and then leave planet Earth again. No, he's here to dwell within us and to equip us and to lead us. We're going to talk about that. Romans 8, verse 1 through 17 is going to be our text today, and I encourage you to open your Bibles to that. If you want to use the Pew Bibles, it's page 1756. The heading in the New International Version is Life Through the Spirit. The Apostle Paul, writing here, says, therefore, he begins with a therefore, so you know what, we'd really need to read the first five chapters, but having said that, since Dave in the communion talk mentioned Romans 5:8, we know it's got to do with God's love and His grace and His mercy, what He's done for us, provided for us. It says, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. How many of you are happy about that? That you would want to rejoice in that alone. Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do, and that it was weakened by the sinful nature, God did by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful man to be a sin offering. And so He condemned sin in sinful man, in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us, who do not live according to sinful nature, but according to the Spirit. Those who live according to the sinful nature have their mind set on what that nature desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their mind set on what the Spirit desires. The mind of sinful man is death, but the mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. The sinful mind is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those controlled by the sinful nature cannot please God. You, however, are not controlled by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit, if the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, well, he does not belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, your body is dead because of sin, yet your spirit is alive because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who lives in you. Therefore, brothers, we have an obligation, but it's not to the sinful nature to live according to it. For if you live according to the sinful nature, you'll die. But if, by the Spirit, you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. Because those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. You do not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you receive the Spirit of sonship. And by Him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we're God's children. Now if we are children, then we're heirs, heirs of God, co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory. Praise God for that word today. Paul clearly says here that those who accept Jesus' sacrifice as payment for their sin have an obligation. They're to live according to the Spirit. In fact, it says there in verse 14, the evidence that we are truly God's children is seen in how we live. And that's going to be determined by whom we follow. He calls this lifestyle being led by the Spirit. And ultimately, the Spirit is going to lead us along a similar path as he led Jesus. You may not think about that much or given much thought to that, but you might remember at Jesus' baptism, the heavens broke open, the Spirit descended like a dove, voice came, "This is my Son in whom I'm well pleased, whom I love." And the very next thing we read is that the Spirit led him. The Spirit led him, actually launched him into the wilderness. The Spirit began to lead Jesus. I believe Jesus was being led by the Word of God, being led by the notion of who he was, being led by, if you will, understanding and comprehension that he had about who he was and what his purpose was. But here we see the first instance the Spirit comes upon him and he's led by the Spirit. What are we to be doing? Being led by the Spirit. Interesting. We may not like this, but the testimony of the Spirit, according to Paul in verse 16, that we're truly children of God, isn't some secret message born on angels' wings to the ear of the Father. It's the conviction in our hearts, as the Holy Spirit agrees with our spirits, that we are indeed walking with him. The testimony that we are children of God is that we're being led by the Spirit of God. That's what Paul's saying. But don't miss Paul's assertions here as well. First, he's not trying to guilt people into behaving themselves. He's not doing that. For he makes it plain that there's no condemnation in Christ. But he is wanting them to understand who they are and what God's purpose and plan for them is and what the witness and testimony to the world is when people are sensitive to living by, being led by, the Spirit of God. He's not saying that following the flesh even is proof that we're lost, but rather there's no visible evidence that we're saved. There just isn't any. How would people know we're children of God if we live just like the world does? If we make our decisions and choices just like the world does? If we don't behave any differently? If we don't act any differently? If we don't make our choices any differently? How are people going to know we're children of God? That's what he's saying. We need to be led by the Spirit of God. We're called to be different. We're called to be unique in this world. We are not to be just like people in the world, and especially not like those people who reject God, who reject Jesus. We're to be different. We're to be overcomers in this world. We're to live victorious lives. And listen carefully. Though it's fine to utilize the tools Weight Watchers or Alcoholics Anonymous or any other support group or self-help organization might offer, if our self-control is dependent on anything other than the Holy Spirit of God, we're approaching life's battles just like the world does. Again, it's fine to use those tools. But if that's what we're depending upon, is those tools rather than the Spirit of God, that's the way the world operates. That's not the way we're to operate, is it? Hear the word of the Lord on this matter. We cannot, though, give adequate testimony that we are God's children without divine help. It's not just a matter of, well, I'll try harder. I'll work harder at this. I'm sure that if I just, use my intellect, use my power, use my ability, use my talents, my gifts, and I work harder at this, I give more diligence to it, that then I will have victory. Then I'll live just like God wants me to. If that were the case, Jesus never would have died on the cross for our sins. If we could do it in the flesh, that's what he's saying. We could never do it. He wouldn't have sent the Spirit to empower us if we could do it on our own. If we've been saved from our sins, we've also been equipped to overcome the sin and sin's control. If not, could we really say, as Paul says here, we've been set free? I mean, if we're not equipped, then are we really set free? Aren't we still enslaved by the flesh? By the desires of the flesh? Our text insists we would still be powerless to keep God's laws without God's Spirit. Jesus paid for our past sins. And if you will, he left us a blank check to pay for any we may commit now and in the future. Jesus' blood covers multitudes of sins. And as long as we are acknowledging our sin, we continue to find forgiveness for our sin. But rather than seeing that as a license to sin all we want, Jesus left us his Spirit to give us power to live like God wants. We can have victory over sin's control. So why don't we? Why don't we see that many of God's people, even in the first century, did when they had the Spirit, and Paul had to keep reminding them that they did? What's the issue? A couple of illustrations might serve. I am blessed to get to work with Crossroad Kids Club Tuesday afternoons. Generally, I think about it as being from 2 to 4, but I have it marked on my calendar that it starts about 1. You know, getting ready, going over, and generally lasts well after 4. I am blessed to work with a team of people here and work with these kids. They're tremendous. They're wonderful. But guess what? They are a lively bunch, to say the least. I personally tried different methods to keep their attention. But the one I initiated last semester with a group of second graders that I get to teach works kind of like this. As soon as we got settled that first time when I said I'm going to implement this, I explained that the most attentive kid in the group would get a prize. You know, the one who paid closest attention, you know, and cooperated the best would get a prize. The rest would get a lesser prize as long as they weren't too disruptive. Now, one of them right away asked, well, who decides that? I told them that I designated Mr. Kurt Ogden, to tag anyone with a pat on the head who he thinks is being too rowdy. Whomever he tags won't get a prize. Upon hearing this, another of the boys turned to Kurt and said, you might as well tag me out right now, because I am not going to make it. Knew his limitations. Knew that he didn't have the power within himself to be perfect. He knew that. I'll tell you that this reward system has worked pretty well. However, every one of the kids could have been legitimately tagged out every week. But we haven't tagged out any, have we, Mr. Kurt? We're extending a lot of grace. Sometimes all Kurt has to do is kind of make a move towards one of them. They're suddenly, you know, okay, I want that prize. They want that prize. When it comes to obeying the righteous requirements of the law, guess what? We're nothing but a bunch of second graders. Our flesh wants to do everything and go everywhere, and we have ADD to the max when it comes to keeping our attention on God and the things of God. We might as well say, just tag me out now, God, because I'm not going to make it. I'm not going to make it. I don't have it within myself. I'm not going to make it. Praise Jesus for his grace. Amen? praise God for Him knowing us so well to know that, you know, yeah, you can't make it. You will not make it. You absolutely will not make it. I'm extending you grace, but guess what else I'm going to do? I'm going to send you my Spirit. Though you can't make it, I can make it in you and through you. I can give you victory. Praise God. Praise God. And you know what? Sometimes I think we forget about the prize. See, it helps them to remember the prize. Now, the prize for us, we might think, oh, that's heaven, you know, all the glory of heaven, all the stuff we're going to get. The prize is in following the Spirit. The prize is in the life and peace that's in the Spirit. That's the prize. And it shouldn't be a surprise. Paul said it. That the life controlled, the one controlled by the Spirit, has a life full of peace. Wow. Peace with God. Peace within yourself. Peace with knowing that you are living as a child of God, bringing honor to God. Peace. My Honda has cruise control. But you know, it's kind of strange. I don't know. Maybe I know they're coming out with a lot newer versions and things of this, but I have to actually choose to engage it. It's an option that is there, and I'm thankful for it, but I have to choose to relinquish control, to push that button, and to give up control. I have to do that. And whenever I'm traveling a fair distance, I do choose to do that. It helps to keep me moving at a steady pace and within the legal limits. I need that. Of course, when, you know, the traffic around me is moving slower or impeding my forward motion, then I tap the brake, you know, and it comes off of cruise control. And I have control back. I've taken control back. Generally speaking, what I'm learning to do is instead of tapping the brake, there's a little decelerate button there. You can push and I'm learning to slow down before I get to the place I have to stop. But still, I'm not taking over control. I'm just allowing for the control to still be there. Yeah, but there are times, yeah, I just have to. I have to, and I have to stop. I have to pull off the road. I have to turn something. So I have to turn it off, or I have to disengage from it. And then guess what? I need to reengage. I need to push that button again. I need to resume. I'll be honest. There's times when, especially in heavy traffic, a lot of distractions, a lot of people impeding, you know, the flow, that I will just disengage it and leave it disengaged and just, that's not worth the trouble. And I'll just do it myself. Guess what? The Holy Spirit is God's cruise control for us. You have to choose to engage Him. You have to choose to give Him control. You have to do that. It's a choice. And it's not that the option's not there. It's that we choose not to use the option. Are you hearing me? We have to engage the Spirit. He keeps me moving steady and within legal limits when I do. How many of you know that's true? More than I care to admit, though, guess what I do? I let the influence of the world around me hinder my flow, cause me to disengage from the Spirit of God, to take control back. And so often when I do that, I fail to press resume. Anybody know what I'm talking about? You start off well in the morning. You know what? I'm going to move in the Spirit. Lord, I'm going to be led by the Spirit today. I'm going to be sensitive to the Spirit. I'm going to be led by you. And you go along until something distracts you. Something interrupts your flow. Something, again, causes your flesh to rise up. And you take control. May I confess to you? That's every day with me. That's every day. But you know what I'm learning more to do? Press resume. You mess up, You've taken back control. When you realize that, say, Father, I'm sorry. Forgive me. And he will. There's no condemnation in Jesus. Amen. But don't forget to press resume. Don't forget to give it back to the Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit's standard equipment for every born-again believer. Once again, though, how many of us engage him? A couple suggestions. I suggest that we all get acquainted with the Holy Spirit. We need to get acquainted with what God has blessed us with who God has given us. We should spend some time reading the manual, the Bible. And if we do, we'll find that not only have we received him, that we have that instruction to be led by him, and that we must choose that option, that we can be controlled by the Spirit more than the flesh. The Holy Spirit-inspired Scripture will offer a lot of practical advice as how to know which way to turn, when to turn, how to do what God wants us to do, which way to go in life, how to respond to situations and circumstances. But we have to do more than just study the Word. You know, you can know what to do, but knowing what to do and doing it are two different things. They're miles apart, aren't they? Yes, understand. Get acquainted with the Spirit of God. Spend time in that manual. Understand God's will and desire for you. But knowing it is one thing. The next thing you've got to do is be sensitive to the Spirit of God. When you sense His prompting, follow His lead. When you're beginning to do something or think something or feel something and the Spirit of God is saying, no. Listen to that. Pay attention to that. People say, well, that's your conscience. Within the born-again believer, there's more than your conscience at work here, folks. Because the conscience can become so seared, the Bible tells us, to where it's not sensitive to God's Spirit at all. No, be sensitive to the Spirit. When you know this is God, this is God's will, God's desire, He doesn't want me to do what I'm thinking about doing, He doesn't want me to think the thoughts I'm thinking, be sensitive to that. He's prompting you. But don't be surprised if He prompts you to again do something you don't want to do or urges you not to do something you desperately want to do. Paul's very clear here that the flesh and the Spirit are in conflict with one another. There's so many Christians I've met that they say, well, you know what, I just don't want to do that. So it certainly can't be God's will. Oh, really? That might be an indication that's exactly God's will. Well, you know what? I want to do this, and it makes me happy, and God wants me to be happy, so certainly it's God's will. Really? Paul's very clear. The flesh and the Spirit are in conflict with one another. The flesh cannot please God. Cannot. He doesn't say, well, you have a hard time here. Your flesh, once in a while, kind of maybe have a little disagreement with the Spirit, but you guys can work it out. Just get outside, have a little talk. Have a little talk with Jesus, and He'll let you do it your way. No. You have a little talk with Jesus, He's going to say, no, not your way. My way. Because isn't that the way Jesus lived? He would say, not my will, but yours. And was He led by the Spirit of God? You better believe it. And He teaches us. He shows us. So when you sense that pull on your heart, that is God, that is His Spirit, respond to it. And I want to ask you, and I'm not asking you to shout out answers. But is there anything you feel that the Spirit's been leading you to do lately? Maybe even right now? Has He been prompting you to maybe give up something in your life that is destructive? that you know it's not his will. You know it's not his desire for you, but you insist, well, it's just a little thing. It's just a small thing. It's no big thing. You know, look at everybody else and all the stuff they do and they get involved in. You know, this is just, don't argue with the Spirit. Respond to the Spirit. Is there someone in your life that you felt the Spirit prompting you to go to and apologize to? To say I'm sorry to for something you said or did? But you thought, well, you know what? Nah, it just caused more problems. And you know what? It's better just to walk away from that and leave it alone. But you know, the Spirit of God won't leave you alone about it. He just keeps prompting you. No. Or are you feeling prompted to go and talk to somebody because of something they said or did to you? And it hurt. It's wounded you. And it's caused such a rift in the relationship. When he's prompting you to forgive him. Just as Paul would say in the Ephesian letter, as in Christ, God forgave you. You're feeling prompted to go to a neighbor or a friend or somebody at work, and it's the Spirit's prompted you more than once about it. You know, and you thought, why? I just need to invite them to church. I just need to, you know, invite them to a Bible study. I just need to ask them if they got a connection with God. I just need to bring up God in the conversation. I need to talk with them. But you've been resisting that. Can you resist the Spirit? Scripture's very clear. You can't. Has been prompting you to stand up for Jesus. Has been prompting you to step out of your comfort zone and be a light and to be like Christ in a world that desperately, desperately needs light and hope. Is he prompting you to put your arm around somebody, to pray for somebody, to love on somebody the way Jesus would? Is he doing that? Is he prompting you for the very first time? No, you've thought about it. He's prompted you about it. He's stirred you about it. But you've resisted. But is he prompting you for the very first time to stand up and say, I believe in Jesus. I believe he died for my sins. I accept him as my Savior and my Lord. Is he prompting you to do that? Or maybe you've done that. And you know that you have not been sensitive to the Spirit. You've not been led by the Spirit for some time. You think he's going to leave you alone? No. The Spirit of God is going to be prompting you, tapping you on the shoulder, tugging at your heart, because he loves you. God loves you so much. Jesus loves you too much to let you walk away. It doesn't matter how long or how far you think you've been away from God, the Spirit of God will not leave you alone. If you feel he's prompting you to come back, to say, I'm sorry. I'm through having you just as a co-pilot, Jesus. I'm through with me taking the driver's seat and hoping you'll be okay with my turns in life and where I go and what I choose to do. As that song says, it's time to let Jesus take the wheel. It's time to give him control. May I tell you that you will not be disappointed if you do that. Whether for the first time, or whether it's again, or it's again and again and again. Because every time that you give him control, you're going to find that life and peace that is promised in the Spirit of God. Let's pray. Father God, I want to thank you. In the name of Jesus, for the wonderful, wonderful gift of forgiveness through the sacrifice of Jesus. Father, it is such good news to know that we are forgiven, our sins are forgotten, that we can know that you love us in spite of our weaknesses and our frailties. But God, I thank you for your Holy Spirit. I thank you that you've not left us weak and powerless. I thank you for the gift of your Spirit to live within us. May we be sensitive to him. And Father, whatever you may be prompting us through your Spirit to do today, I pray we'll respond and find the peace and joy that is there. Thank you. In your Son's name, amen.